I made a quick change of clothes, and I'll tell you why in just a second. But if you have your Bibles, flip open to Mark chapter 7, and you can stand with me. We're going to read the first 23 verses together. Mark chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus says to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And then verse 8, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and they asked him, Then are you also without understanding? Do you see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not in his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods unclean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Please pray with me. Father, your word is life. Your word gives us life. Your word is true. We pray for hearts to understand it. We pray for insight to apply it to our own lives. Pray that your spirit will be with us in these next few moments as we try to discern what defiles us and we try to understand how that makes a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to, because I was off for a week and it's easy to forget things, I want to take just a minute to catch us back up where we are in the Gospel of Mark. What we're doing is going from the very beginning, before Jesus was even born, to the very end, which will be after he's ascended into heaven. So the whole life of Jesus, this is the Gospel according to Mark. We started out, we had Jesus. We skipped the birth account because Mark didn't record it for some reason. The other ones did, but there's no manger scene. There's no Christmas story in Mark. Right out of the gate, we hear this guy yelling, "Repent! Repent, the kingdom is near, repent, the kingdom is near, repent." He's eating locusts, he's wearing, crazy clothes. And then right after that, Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus begins his ministry. He starts doing things, he starts teaching things, and then he grabs this group of people, these 12, and he calls them disciples, and he starts pointing them, getting them off fishing boats, getting them out of their tax collecting booths, says, "Come and follow me. I'm going to teach you all things. Come and follow me." So Jesus is discipling these men, and at the same time, his ministry is going on. And so far, his ministry has just been in one region. It's just been where there's good Jews. That's where we've been so far. He hasn't been with the dogs, the people outside of that region, outside of Galilee. And he has on one occasion, but his ministry hasn't been to those people yet. We did see him with the demoniac, and we talked about that. But so far, that's been Jesus' ministry. Well, his ministry to the Galileans is going to close off today. At the end, right after where we just finished reading, he's going to start ministering to people outside of Israel, outside of the Jewish people, which is going to be Which is just going to be earth-shattering. It's going to be groundbreaking. And he's already gotten a lot of fights, right? He's already picked a bunch of fights. Well, this is going to be another one, a big one, for that matter. So that's where we are in the story. This record in Scripture, what it is doing is, for our sake, one of the things we have to understand, it's not just the history. It's not just the newspaper that's kind of recording what Jesus did and what he did the next day and that kind of thing. But this is years later. This is 20, 30, 40 years later, after Jesus has already gone to ascended to heaven, and Mark is writing back a record of it so that people will know who Jesus was and what he did. So there's already been lots and lots of events that have happened in between there. So Mark is picking and selecting certain events that he thinks important for his audience to know and to understand. Specifically, what he's doing is he's making a record of discipleship. Now, if I ask any of you if you have been discipled, has anyone ever discipled you? You may have trouble answering that question because it's one of those words that's only kind of fits in like religious or Christian context. What do you mean by being discipled? I think I went to discipleship training, right? I used to go on Sunday night to something like that. I did Awana's, and I had somebody teach me, or I did Smart Kids. So does that mean I've been discipled, or what qualifies as that? Just know this: we're not going to answer that question today. But this whole thing Jesus is doing, is he's teaching these men all things of the kingdom. He's teaching them how to be like him, how to know God, and how to worship God. The difference in between this and this, the difference in between the things that are in the kingdom of God and the things that are just part of man. And today we're going to see that very clearly. Jesus is going to be discipling these specific men. Sometimes there's 72, sometimes there's 12, sometimes there's just three or one. But Jesus is doing that. Okay, last remark at the beginning. Is that what we are doing? I want to remind you is that we're studying the scriptures. And the scriptures give us life. And one of the ways they give us life is they cut right into the heart of what we care about. They cut right into things that we think are important, things that we feel and find a lot of approval in, things that we care a lot about or value a lot. And sometimes the scriptures come right in there like a good surgeon and just peel back layers of our heart, and they expose who we really are. Jesus is going to do that right away with these Pharisees this morning. So let's look into the scriptures. Chapter 7, we just read it together. But the question that comes up is, why do disciples eat with unclean hands? Now, let me tell you this. This is not an issue of hygiene. This is not a germ thing. This is not a good first century sort of a clinical, hey, he just touched the dust and he's got dirt on his hands. Don't eat food. Go get some of the, pump. New foam spray that smells like cucumber melon or something like that. That's not what he's talking about. This is a ritual that Pharisees would have done because they thought it was part of their obedience to God. So they weren't washing to get germs off or something like that. What they were doing is they thought, because somebody had told them, it was a teaching that they needed to be clean before they eat. And so they did this as an act, a ritual of obedience to God. So Jesus is attacking this. He's not attacking just cleaning your hands or something like that. So know that first. Second, they didn't just do this with their hands. As we read, they did it with cups, they did it with vessels, they did it with couches, they did it with all sorts of things, because these were rituals that they did. Jesus is just proving over and again that it doesn't have to do with germs, because it has to do with all of these things. They think this acquires them merit with God. They think God is happy. We are being obedient. We're doing what we need to do, because some guy somewhere, my rabbi or some Pharisee or scribe, told me that's what I need to do. When I was in college, I went on a retreat. It was a Christian retreat. You kind of took your Bible and your journal, and you just went out into the woods. And there were going to be a bunch of teachers and stuff like that there. Well, one of the things that they did is they said, okay, from 8 a.m. right after breakfast until noon, we're going to send you out on your own. We want you to sit. It was a nice day. Sit out in nature and just meditate, right? Just think about God. Be silent. Be by yourself. Don't talk to anyone. Don't use your cell phones. Don't do anything like that. Just go be quiet and sit before God, read your Bible, and think and pray for 4 hours. And for me, that was a long time. I like, at least I'll play music or I'll study and read for extended times, but kind of being out there by yourself it was just something. It was a unique experience. And one of the things that I did that day during that time and then even after is I found this stick out in the woods. And I happened to carry a pocket knife with me. And so I just, while I was thinking and praying, I just, without knowing it, started whittling on this stick. Well, I kind of took it afterwards as a challenge. Is man, I started, taking layers of bark off, and it started getting cleaner and shinier, and it looked really nice. So I thought, I'm going to have this sort of memory, this token of this nice stick in my hand. So I take it and I shave it down and shave it down and shave it down and shave it down. And this thing looks good. I mean, like, sell it in the store, it looks like a cane, you know. I mean, I really had done a work on this little stick. And then near the end, I was trying to get one little knot off of it, and when I did, the stick broke. And when it broke, these little guys started crawling out from underneath it. Because in the middle of it was just completely rotten. I had spent hours, as a matter of fact, making this thing look really nice, and this stick. And I thought I was going to have this prize that I could kind of hold on to and look at, and it'd be a great reminder for me of what it was. And sure enough, it was rotten all the way through, and there were little termites that were living inside of it. I kept it, as a matter of fact. I still have it in my study today. I cleaned it out, got rid of the termites, and even kind of, drilled down in there to pull out all the rotten wood so I could have the shell of it. Because it was a reminder to me that it's easy to care about the outside of things. It's easy to care about the appearance of things. It is easy to get up in front of you guys, to wear a bow tie, to wear a blazer, and to be very presentable. And it is easy to hide anything that might be going on underneath as a result of that. It's easy for me to do it as the preacher, but it's even easier for you all to do it. On a daily basis. When somebody asks you, and I'm going to address this at the end, when somebody asks you, hey, how's it going? It is, oh, good, how are you? Boom. You're not really getting at how you're doing. You're not answering the question. You're staying on the surface. You're keeping things on the surface, nice, clean, don't touch me. I'm not going to be vulnerable. I'm not going to share anything. I'm not going to let you see my heart. Boom, just stay out there. We're doing well. We paid the bills. We got food. That's the answer. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But just know that the same thing that's true with that stick, Jesus is about to address, that it is much easier to wash your hands. It is much easier to take a vessel and put it under the pot and scrub it and make it look clean than it is to deal with the matters that Jesus is going to deal with. Jesus answers them, and this is just great. If you look at verse 6, right after they ask the question, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders but eat with defiled hands? And what does Jesus say to them? What's the word there that stands out in verse 6? Hypocrites. Jesus just called the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, the top dog, he just called them hypocrites. And you got to think his disciples are over there going like, oh, did you see that? Jesus, oh my, well, he's going to get them now. Like, I can just see Peter and John and those guys thinking, what in the world? These Pharisees are about to kill him. I mean, Jesus just called them hypocrites. You can't do that to the Pharisees. I mean, these are the holiest guys there are. These are the guys who do everything right. So they're just thinking, oh, roll your sleeves up because we're gonna have to protect them. We're gonna have to fight. We're gonna have to do something because you don't call these men who are obedient to every single point of the law. They had the Mishnah we talked about a couple weeks ago, and there were 39 rules for working on the Sabbath. They knew all of them. They kept all of them. There's nobody who is that good. And Jesus says, you're hypocrites. Your lips honor me. Your lips. Or not honor me, but honor God. They didn't know he was God. Your lips honor God and your hearts are far from me. On the outside, things look good, but God is not pleased with that, is what Jesus is telling them. It can be a sobering thing for us because our default, it is so much easier for us to think about doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this, attending church. Making sure we show up on the right things, making sure we pray when we feel like we need to pray, make sure we visit when we feel like we need to visit, make sure we read when we feel like we need to read. It's much easier for us to accumulate this list of good things that we do and to offer them to God and say, aren't you pleased with this? Aren't you pleased with the way I look on the outside? Aren't you pleased with my behaviors? And there is a chance that Jesus will look and say, no, you're a hypocrite. Your heart is far from me. You're doing these things for your own sake. You're not doing these things out of joy and gratefulness to God. You're doing these things to earn my approval. Right after he calls them hypocrites, in verse 8 it says this, you leave the command of God and hold to the traditions of men. Now this would have been just like, this is an old story, right? Here's the command of God, and we're going to take it and we're going to twist it. Think back to the Garden of Eden. What happens? The snake slithers up to Eve and says, God said, don't eat of that fruit. But is it really going to kill you? He takes the scripture and he twists it. It's the exact same thing that happens with Israel. Israel does the same thing. They're looking for someone to follow. The other gods have a king. They take scripture, we need a leader, and they make it a king. That's not God's desire. Same thing happens with Jesus. Jesus goes into the wilderness, and what happens? Satan comes up, and how does he tempt him? He says, jump off of this ledge, because the word of God says angels will come and catch you. So Satan is using scripture, and he's taking it, and he's twisting it. Same thing with the bread. He says, Jesus is tempted, and he says, if you're God, you can turn this rock into bread. And Jesus understands the scripture properly, and he responds to him. Jesus understands the scriptures, and he is not deceived, but it is easy for us, just like Adam, just like Israel, to be deceived by twisting the scriptures. The people in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, who he's really mad at, he's always harder on the religious people than he is on those who are not. The people that he's mad at this point, who are taking the people of God, taking and teaching them something that is not the word of God, Jesus is flaring up and he's mad at them. They are deceiving everyone else. And this is not God's desire. Now, the next thing we see, it's a very similar thing, but and this was hard for me to understand. It took me, I've had 2 weeks to think about this one. As a matter of fact, I cut the sermon in half this morning, or last night and this morning. I thought I was going to get to cover all the way through 8.5. I mean, I'd kind of planned for that, and then I sliced it in half because it was just going to be too much to go after. But this section, verse 9 through 13, was the hardest for me because I couldn't really get my mind around some of this. And what is happening is there's something called Corban in verse 11. It says, but you say if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God. Well, we all know that fourth commandment. Honor your father and mother. You know, when you're going down your fingers and you stop there, mom and dad, when they're making you memorize it, they want you to know that one. Honor mom and dad. Now, it starts out, honor mom and dad because you just don't want chaos in the house. And you want peace and you want quiet and you want things to be orderly and things like that. Now, later on in your life, you want to say honor mom and dad because, especially in this time, they're not going to have a 401k. They're not going to have a pension plan. They're not going to be getting money from the government. If they're going to survive after they can work, it's going to be because their children honor them. Their children take care of them through the end of their life. That would have just been normal in that day. And what these people are doing and what the Pharisees are doing is they're saying, you can do this. You can take this teaching that we created called Corban, and it's not your tithe. It's not money you're giving, but you can say, I'm going to designate this portion of what I have, and I'm going to designate it to God and give it to the temple. And you can do that. And once you've said that, then you don't have that money anymore. You don't have access to that. It is set aside. And people were doing that in spite of the fact that their parents were going hungry. Their parents didn't have what they needed. Does that make sense? And so Jesus comes in and he says, absolutely not. This has the appearance of a good thing. I'm going to take my money, I'm going to set it aside, and I'm going to give it to the temple. This is good, right? But I'm neglecting what's most important, and that is taking care of those who are in need. Taking care of those who are in need. Jesus says, this is just one example. This is just one example. Many such things are you doing just like this. You've handed down all sorts of things like this, where the point of God's teaching, the point of the Mosaic Law, the point of what God has handed down is one thing, and you're doing something totally different. You're doing something totally different. Now, we're going to finish right here in verse 14. You're not finished, but this is the last section. And the question in my Bible, the little title, is what defiles a person? Is it your heart or is it your stomach? I want to take just a second and say, as we said earlier, this is a conflict. This is people are coming and they're accusing Jesus' disciples of doing something wrong. If you are following Jesus, I'll just tell you, you're going to run into conflict. You're going to run into conflict. You are salt in an unsalty world. You are light in a dark world. There's always going to be a point when those two things collide. There's always going to be a point when those things rub with your neighbor, with someone you work with your family, with someone in this church. It's always going to happen. It's always going to happen. There's a guy named Gandhi. I don't know if you remember Gandhi. Gandhi made a famous statement that said, I would be a Christian if it weren't for all the Christians. In other words, I kind of like Jesus. I like what he's teaching. But all the people who say that they are following Jesus are worthless. And I don't ever want to live or be like them at all. Now, there's something wrong about that. And there's something right about that. What's wrong about that is Christians don't claim to be perfect. Christians don't claim to have it all together. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. If you're a Christian today, the reason that you're a Christian is because you've raised your hand and said, I don't have my gear together. I don't have everything going on. I have made mistakes. I have failed. And it's not just mistakes, but I have violated God's word. I have personally told him that I don't like the way he said things to do things, and I'm going to do them my own way. So you've admitted the fact that you're a failure. You've admitted that you are not okay with God, and that has allowed you to be forgiven. So we're not perfect, but there is one who is. It's Christ. But now the thing that's right about that is a lot of times we don't act like Jesus. A lot of times our character doesn't look like the character of Jesus. A lot of times when we're supposed to reflect God and who he is in love, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness, our lives don't look like that as an individual or as a collective whole. And so there's people who don't believe, who reject Christianity, who reject Christ because of us. And that's an indictment on us. And we don't need to be defensive about it. We don't need to try to tell them how good we are. We need to tell them that they're right. But the very fact that they're right and the very fact that they can say these things to us points us, it gives us the opportunity to point to Jesus Christ and say, but there was one who was. There was a person who was right. He met all the requirements of the law, and he has given me his righteousness so that I can stand before God. I can have acceptance. I can have approval for what he has done. He has forgiven me. So that's my story. My story is not, and so my story is not that I'm perfect, but there is one who is. It's Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Jesus deals with this issue of he exposes their hearts. He exposes what's really going on underneath. And they're concerned about things that they can touch, things they can see, things they can eat. I'm going to read it one more time, the first half of it. He called them together and he said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. The things that come out of a person are what defile him." Now here's the list. This is where I need your help this morning. I mean, literally for the last 2 weeks, I have been thinking about how to apply this particular passage to my own heart and to you. I've just been racking my brain. I've made lists. I honestly haven't. I don't have a good answer to how this applies to each one of you. I don't. I need your help. I need you to ask God, to ask His Spirit to show you where it is in your life that you're missing the point here. He will do it. He will do it. He will, I promise. But here's the list. Here's the things that are wiggling around in your heart. Here's the things that underneath the outside, the shiny part of the wood, are rotten to the core. These are the things that are true about us. That in our hearts, there are evil thoughts. There is sexual immorality. There is theft. We want things that aren't ours. There's murder. We hate people. We think things about people and hate them if we don't commit the act with our hands. Adultery. We desire, if we are married, we desire men or women, aspects about them that are not part or true about our wife. We want something else than what God has given us. And we desire it, we crave it so bad that we commit adultery in our minds, if not with our bodies. Coveting, wickedness, deceit. Coveting is, I mean, we could spend the rest of the month on this one thing, on coveting, on desiring whatever people have, especially in our day when things are so materialistic, when everyone is getting a new everything all the time. When you go to Best Buy and just whoo, every audio, visual, TV, gadget, phone, iPhone, music player, all of that is right in front of you. There's a new one, and you can always get more of it. They're going to have a new one next week, and as soon as you buy that one, this one's out of date. And you covet, and you desire it, and you want it, and you do things. You make sacrifices. You change your life to get these sorts of things. And sometimes they're not material. Sometimes they're status. Sometimes they're just the way people think about you. You're so concerned with your own reputation that you'll go out of the way to do all sorts of things to protect and to make sure that that exists the way that you want to be perceived. Wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. I'm going to stop here on these next two. Pride and foolishness as well. When life gets tough, when your circumstances get tough and you get squeezed, what's inside of you comes out. You get defensive when you're attacked. You become ungrateful when you're not noticed or when you're not recognized for what you've done. You get angry or your feelings get hurt really quickly when somebody says something and you don't even know their motivation, but you get upset really quickly because inside your heart there's pride. And inside your heart you think that you're one thing. You think that you're perfect. You think that you're all this. And so no one can say anything against you. No one can have a complaint against you. Or you work so hard and you sacrifice so much and no one is noticing that. And you deserve to get recognition for that. These are things that we cling to. These are things that we crave. And when we crave them, a lot of times it turns us away from obeying God and knowing the Word of God. Finally, it ends with this, with foolishness. And then he says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This morning we were asking that question: what defiles you? What makes you unclean? And I encourage you, I really do. Ask the Lord about this list. Go write it down and look at each one of them and ask God to show you what's in your heart and expose these things about you. Become a disciple of Jesus. Become more like him. Have your character turned and changed. Repent of the things that he tells you and turn to God. Now, this morning, we've spent a lot of time talking about our sin. We've spent a lot of time talking about the difference between what you wear, what you don't wear, what you eat, what you don't eat. The story of the gospel is not about these things. That's the reason I changed clothes. The reason I changed clothes is because God is not primarily concerned about what you eat and what you drink. He's not primarily concerned about what you wear or how you look like, what you drive or what you walk with. These are not the essence. These are not the heart of the kingdom of God. They're not the heart of Jesus' message. They're not the heart of who God is and his character. So yes, we will wear clothes, and yes, we will eat food, and it's okay that we wear ties, and it's okay that we eat foods. It's okay that these things happen, but they're not what's most important. And it's easy for us to get distracted and be way more concerned about that thing than is to care about what's going on in our heart. It's just true. It's much easier, and we need to repent of it. We need to ask God to give us new hearts, to give us new desires for him, for his word, and to trust in the scriptures. Johan, if you'll come forward. This morning, I've got some final remarks I want to say to us as a church this morning. I wrote them down, and these are just kind of personal statements at the end, because I know my own heart. I've searched it, even again this week and in the last few days. It's easier to save face every time. It is easier to hide your pain, to hide your struggle, and to hide your sin. It's easier to not tell anybody. It's easier for no one to know what's going on in your life. And you can live that way. It's not honoring to God. It doesn't mean you have to tell everyone who asks you how you're doing that you have to unfurl, or you have to tell them everything about what's going on in your life. That's not necessarily it either. But it is true that those who are close to you, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are in your Sunday school class, who are in your home, who are in your pew right now, that you need to share your heart with them, that you need to expose your sins to them and have them help you carry the burden of this. Sharing your lives is a hard thing. It's a difficult thing, but Jesus wants it. Jesus did it with his disciples, and he asked his disciples to do it with him. To become vulnerable, to share what's going on is often the hardest thing to do. This morning, I'm certain that that's a part of what Jesus is talking about. When he's talking about your heart and he's not talking about what's going on the outside, is to ask for help, to tell people in this church what's really going on, to answer those questions. So turn to Christ. He's good. Turn to those who trust Christ. They will respond to you with comfort. They will respond to you with peace and with joy. Please stand as we sing this song together.